Last week we began to consider chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, and still a few more thoughts here I'd like to cover before we leave this passage. So we'll open again to Genesis chapter 15. We won't read the entire passage. Verses 1 through 21 is what we read last week. But there is a passage here in Genesis 15, verse 6, that is a fundamental truth that is stated for us clear back in this beginning, this first book of the Bible. Genesis 15, 6 says, "He, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness." This is a key verse in Scripture, and it establishes clearly and firmly from the very beginning that God's way for man to be made right in his presence has always been by faith in the promise of grace. And this is clearly illustrated for us in this account, in these verses here in Genesis 15. This same verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. We'll read some of them as we go here, but I'll just state them for you here. This verse is repeated in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, and then once again in James chapter 2 and verse 23. So clearly it is an essential verse that the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to. There's a spotlight put on this truth that is declared in this verse. God's plan from past eternity has been to redeem man through his grace and man's faith in that grace. The word "believed" there in this passage, in when it says that Abram believed God, it has the thought of leaning one's entire weight upon. In other words, it's an absolute, "My life is in your hands. I have no strength of my own. I believe what you have promised." And remember, God's promise here to Abram in this passage was that God himself, the eternal God, would be Abram's reward, and he would be his shield of protection. And Abram says, "But, you know, how is that going to be? My future is a little shaky because I don't have any heirs." And Sarai, her future is a little shaky because we don't have any heirs. And God says, "I am your reward and your shield. I will promise." And he made this promise. He says, "Your descendants, if you can count the stars, your descendants are going to be greater than that. That's how large your descendants are going to be. Trust me." He's made that promise already. Now he's reaffirming it. And then he asked Abram to prepare the sacrifices for that ceremony we began to consider last week, that cutting of a covenant, where you sacrifice the animals in two, and then the ones making the covenant, they pass through that. Each one would pass through that, saying, basically, "If either of us break this covenant, what happened to these animals will happen to you. Judgment will fall upon you." Normally, those covenants were bilateral. Each party was committing themselves to whatever the covenant was, whatever the contract was. But in this case, only the manifestation of the presence of God passed through those split sacrifices. Abraham did not go through them, because God was swearing by himself. It was a unilateral promise. "I will do this." And Abram believed that God would do exactly what God said, that he would be faithful to that covenant of grace, that promise that he had made. And that faith in that promise is what caused God to declare, "Abram is right in my sight. He's justified. He's righteous." Let's go to Romans chapter 4, where this verse is repeated. For us that have heard this message all our life, which I think is probably most of us here, at least a good part of your life, you've heard this grace message. And it's something that we take for granted. We're saved by grace through faith apart from works. But we do need to understand that that's not how many people understand salvation. That's not how many people try to make themselves right with God. This is why we have so many religions, so many different doctrines, because men want to make themselves a part of that covenant. Well, God, you'll save me and you'll give me a home in heaven and I'll do this for you. And they try to walk between the sacrifices. But that's not what God's plan is. It's God doing the work and we receiving it as a gift of his grace. And then so the Apostle Paul in Romans 4, beginning at verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Such a simple truth, but such an important truth. It's our salvation is not by works. If it was by works, we would have something to boast of. We could stand before the gates of heaven and say, "I deserve to come in here because this is what I did," but not before God. God says no. Man is separated from his creator because of the contamination of sin. And the only way to be washed of the guilt of sin is through faith in the gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin. A debt you couldn't pay, but that he paid in full because he was and is the Son of God. John 3, verse 16, we know it, but let's read. Let's turn there anyway. John 3, 16, we'll read through verse 18. Faith results in obedience. Faith in the saving grace of God results in obedience. Paul talks about those who disobey the gospel and how they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Well, I thought it wasn't by works. What, obedience? What is the command of the gospel that we must obey? Anybody? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. And faith enables us to obey. Abraham believed God. And all of the obedience that we see in Abram's life, Abraham later, especially as he willing to sacrifice his son, all of those works are by faith in the grace of God. This is what faith does. In John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Faith is required. Upon hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives the ability to believe. But man still has a choice. This is what's difficult sometimes for us to make a difference between the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God that gives man a choice, whether to accept or to reject. But man does have that choice, and God holds him accountable, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, he's condemned already. He started out condemned, and now he remains there, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Grace and faith results in the receiving of the promise of God. That's true beginning with salvation, and it's true all through your Christian walk. Everything we receive from the hand of God is by his grace. We don't deserve it. And even the rewards that we are promised because of being faithful in this life, the only way you're going to be faithful is how? By the grace of God that enables you. So you have nothing to boast in, but we have every reason to fully put all of our weight on God and his grace. His grace is sufficient for every aspect of our life. Back in Genesis 15, we won't turn there, but we read last week in verses 7 and 8 where God repeats that promise after Abram questions, "Well, how shall I know that I will inherit this promise that you've made to me, that my descendants, my many descendants, will inherit this land that you've promised? How do I know that's going to happen?" And that's when he makes this covenant of grace. He says, prepare the sacrifices. I'm going to swear by myself. I'm going to make this promise to you based on my faithfulness, not yours. There's an aspect in that, if you're looking there in Genesis 15, there's a little blurb in there that I found interesting. That I don't know why the Holy Spirit put that in there, except for this thought came to my mind, that while after Abram had sacrificed the animals, split them, and they were sitting there waiting for the ceremony to take place. God waited a while, and the vultures came, and they were going to start to tear apart the sacrifices and carry off so that that ceremony wouldn't take place. When I began to think about that, why did the Holy Spirit leave that in there? Are there any vultures today that would love to destroy this message of grace? There are. And we need to be as diligent as Abram. Abram didn't let that happen. He didn't say, oh, well, God's not coming, so I don't care if the birds, the vultures take it. No, he knew that this was God's plan and God's will. And so he diligently made the vultures go away. He protected this covenant of grace that was about to take place. Sometimes I think we don't realize how important it is for us to defend the gospel of God's grace. And the way that we defend it is by continuing to proclaim it, to make it available, to point out the vultures that come and the error that people want to introduce to this gospel of grace. We need to be diligent to say, no, you have no part in this. This is God's message. This is God's grace. Beginning with salvation, and that includes the grace of God that will change you and transform you and cause you to live a life of righteousness and godliness in this vile world in which we live. The grace of God from salvation till sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ. It's the message of his grace, and we need to protect it. And this is why one reason why we go to all the trouble to continue a small meeting. You know, it'd be a lot easier for us just to dissolve and to blend ourselves into all the mega churches that are out there. That would be easy. It'd be easier for me, certainly. Easier for a lot of us, I think. And there are a lot more opportunities for social things. There's a lot of benefits to that just from the human standpoint. But saints, this message is worth sacrificing for. It's worth giving others the opportunity to hear, whether it be assembling in the local assembly like this or through our outreach ministries with the podcast. It's worth giving people the opportunity to know the grace of God that will save them eternally, that will keep them, that will change them, that will transform them from glory to glory. People need to hear this message. And so we need to ward off the vultures that would bring corruption to this message. And there are many. Let's go to Acts 20, where the Apostle Paul gives us that very specific responsibility to ward off the vultures that would bring corruption to this grace message. Among so many evangelicals, you will hear so many thoughts and opinions about what it takes to get to heaven, to have eternal life, to be right with God. And yet from the very beginning of the scriptures all the way to the end, the message is the same. We are saved by grace through faith, apart from works. Salvation is God's work, not ours. Acts 20 and verse 28 through 32. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders here. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That ought to make us understand how important this responsibility is. Jesus Christ gave his life for this church and for the message that we have to preach. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, here it's wolves instead of vultures, but the same destructive animals, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Abram watched over those sacrifices. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul knew this was serious. He knew the dangers were coming. He knew the corruption of the message was coming. And he says, you faithful ones, watch. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his what? His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. That grace of God, it saves us, makes us heirs of God. That same grace of God will teach us to deny ungodliness that we might have a full reward, that we might have a complete inheritance It's all by His grace, but we need to protect the message. And this is why we need to take this seriously, why we're here. Not just out of routine come, and when the difficulties come, whatever they may be, whether there's conflict sometimes between God's people or whether there's the day-to-day responsibilities that would keep us from our responsibilities to this message, whatever the vulture is, we need to watch and say, no, there's nothing more important than for me to be an ambassador of Christ and to proclaim this message of reconciliation. God gave it to me to be responsible for it. And it is required of stewards, administrators, to be faithful. This message is worth it. Genesis 15 and 12, we also read last week. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Another interesting little twist in the story there. Why did that happen? God's about to give him the most wonderful promise of grace, and right before it happens, this horror comes upon him, this darkness. And God warns, Abram, I'm going to give you an heir. Your descendants will inherit this land, but you need to understand something. Your people, your descendants need to understand what's coming. There's coming some very dark days when they will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But that doesn't change my promise. They will inherit exactly what I said they would. This, again, is an important aspect of the walk of faith. There will be those dark days of horror in your life. Too many times when God's people suffer trials and tragedies and those difficult times, we think God has abandoned His promise of grace. How could this be grace? But we need to understand that those trials cannot annul the promises that God has made us. In fact, He uses those very trials to bring us exactly where we need to be, to bring Him the greatest glory, to prove that our faith is genuine. Later on, we'll read that God tests the faith of Abram. Why? God knew what kind of faith Abram had, but Abraham needed to know what kind of faith he had. Those around him, we needed to see what kind of faith he had. It was genuine. He knew God was going to fulfill all His promises. Even when everything seemed dark and impossible, God was going to fulfill His word. We need that kind of faith, and God will test it. Oh, anybody can say, I love God, and hallelujah, amen, when everything's going exactly like you want it to go. That's not hard. But do you really believe God is God? And that He's going to do everything He promised you, when you look around and everything around you seems to say, He's abandoned you. He's not answering your prayer. He's not even hearing you. Can you believe God's word? This is what faith really is. Much of what God revealed to Abraham in that time of darkness about what his descendants were going to experience, much of that has already come to pass. The bondage in Egypt, 400 years. And God's deliverance from that judgment, which was also promised at this time, and them going in to possess the land of Canaan, all of that is historical. God fulfilled that. And yet there still is an aspect of this promise that is yet future, because the total area that was promised for Israel to inherit has never been fully inherited, because that promise is reserved for the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ rules as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so there's still a future aspect to that. But these other aspects of the partial fulfillments, they are simply foreshadowings of God's going to do what He said He's going to do. I think it was Marcy that asked last week about the iniquity of the Amorites not yet complete. That's Genesis 15 and verse 16. We touched on that a little bit. And I think it's an important aspect of this passage. Verse 16 says, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's speaking in really in general terms. He mentions a specific tribe, but in general, the Canaanites, it wasn't time for them to be thrown out of the land of Canaan that they occupied at that time. And this shows the long-suffering of God. And it's so you've probably had some discussions with unbelievers and maybe even some Christians that say, you know, how can a God of love cause Israel to go in and just destroy those people, and just to wipe them off the face of the earth and to cause them to be thrown out of their own country. That doesn't seem right. And I've never wrestled with that, because I believe God's word that there is coming a day of judgment for that man will be held accountable before their creator. We read about the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. I believe that day is coming when everyone will be held accountable. He's the creator. This is his universe. He had every right to judge those people. And I don't see a hateful God that just hated those people. I see a loving God in this passage. I see a gracious, long-suffering God who says, no, I'm not judging them yet. Oh, they're vile. Their practices are vile. They're idolatry. How they treat one another. They deserve my judgment, but I'm giving them time. Isn't that what God did with Jonah and the Ninevites? The Ninevites deserve to be killed, judged. But God said, I'm going to give them time. And in that case, they responded. In the case of the Amorites and the Canaanites, they didn't respond to the time that God gave them to repent of their sin. And so the Israelites conquering the Canaanites, they were just the hand of God executing God's judgment on those people. Let's go to Revelation 21. We'll close here tonight, verses 3 to 7. Well, two passages. Let's go to Acts 14 first. Acts chapter 14. To understand that even those of us that are saved by grace, there are going to come dark times. But we need to rest in knowing that they cannot annul his promise of grace to us. And we have many. All things work together for our good. When those times of horror come, we have to lay hold of that. That these things are working for us, not against us. Those are promises of grace that we have. And when the dark just envelops us, which it does from time to time, it just overwhelms. Life can overwhelm you. That's when we need to stop and get in the presence of the Lord and remind ourselves what he's told us. We don't have to remind God. Oh, you can remind him in prayer, but he doesn't need reminded. But when we remind him, when we quote scripture to God, you know what we're doing? We're talking, trying to encourage ourselves, knowing, reminding ourselves, but this is what my Father said. He cannot lie. And in Acts 14, verse 21, Paul lets us know that the dark times are coming. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now that going through the tribulations is not what gives us entrance into heaven. Paul's thought here is, as we are going to that eternal destination that is promised us by the grace of God, you're going to go through some trials, through some tribulations. Strengthen your faith. Believe the faithfulness of God, the promise of God, that in those dark times, when it appears that God has abandoned you, lay hold of those promises just like Abram did. Now we'll close with Revelation 21. This is my destiny, not the horror, not the tribulation, not the darkness, not being overwhelmed, not depression, not discouragement. This is what I know is my end, because God by his grace has promised it. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Before he can do that, there has to be some tears, doesn't he? God doesn't say your life will be without tears. But one day he'll wipe away all of those tears and all the causes of those tears. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You can believe them. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He will have the last word. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. May the Lord help us to put these promises of grace to cause us to know that they're real. And may our life demonstrate our faith in those promises.